We finished talking about the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to move today and for the next several weeks and talk to you about the King's Poem, which is Psalms 23. Before we pray, I read this story about a shepherd. He was tending his flock in a remote pasture when suddenly a dust cloud approached at a high rate of speed, out of which emerged a shiny silver BMW. The driver, a young man in an Armani suit, Ferragamo shoes, the latest polarized sunglasses, and a tightly knotted power tie, poked his head out of the window and asked the shepherd, "Hey, if I can tell you how many sheep you have in your flock, will you give me one?" The shepherd looked at the man, then glanced at his peacefully grazing flock and said, "Sure." The driver parked his car, plugged his microscopic cell phone into a laptop, and briskly surfed to a GPS satellite navigation system on the internet to initiate a remote body heat scan of the area. While the computer was occupied, he sent some emails, via his iPad, and after a few minutes nodded solemnly at the responses. Finally, he printed a 100-page report on the small portable laser printer in his glove compartment, turned to the shepherd, waving the sheaves of paper, and proudly announced, "You have exactly 1,586 sheep." "Impressive," said the shepherd. "One of my sheep is yours." He watched the young man select the animal and bundle it into his car, and then the shepherd said, "Hey, if I can tell you exactly what your business is, will you give my sheep back?" "Pleased to meet a fellow sportsman," the young man replied, "Okay, you're on." Without hesitation, the shepherd said, "You are a consultant." "That's correct," said the young man, impressed. "How did you ever guess?" "It wasn't a guess," replied the shepherd. "You drive into my field uninvited. You ask me to pay you for information I already know, answer questions I haven't asked, and you know nothing about my business. Now, will you give me my dog back?" We have a lot to learn about shepherds. Lord, help us to do that. Father, we ask your blessing over your word today. God, we just pray that you will help us with spirit eyes and through the word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to see the Shepherd King of Israel, the Shepherd King of our hearts today. Lift up Christ, let him be exalted, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Yahweh Rohi Lo Esar. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Max Lucado said this, "Do more beloved words exist, framed and hung in hospital rooms, scratched on prison walls, quoted by the young and whispered by the dying. In these lines, sailors have found a harbor, the frightened have found a father, and strugglers have found a friend. And because the passage is so deeply loved, it is so widely known. Can you find ears on which these words have never fallen? Set to music in 100 songs, translated in 1,000 tongues, domiciled in 1,000,000 hearts, one of those hearts might be yours." The 23rd Psalm begins and ends with God. "The Lord is my shepherd." And then he concludes with, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And in between are all the provisions the shepherd makes for his sheep. Freedom from want comes when we can say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." To know the shepherd is to have access to all he provides. But knowing his provision is nothing compared to knowing the shepherd himself. There is a really old story that I'm sure everybody here has heard and could probably tell or finish of a grand reception party, dinner party, in behalf of a Shakespearean actor in England. And he was asked to do recitations, and he did several with the skill of, well, the accomplished skill of an orator. There was a person there, an old man, who asked him, "Could you recite the 23rd Psalm?" And he stood and, with all the resonance and phrasing and the skill of his profession, delivered a flawless performance. When he finished, people actually stood and there was an ovation and people applauded. And the Shakespearean actor asked the old man, could you recite the 23rd Psalm? And he stood and in his broken voice began, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And when he finished, there was no applause and no ovation, but there wasn't a dry eye in the room. And somebody said, "I don't understand." The actor said, "It's simple. I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd." And there's the difference. The beautiful imagery of the shepherd and the sheep is interwoven throughout the Bible. Prominent in the Old Testament are the sheepfolds of Abraham and Lot and Jacob and Moses and David. The teaching of Jesus is permeated with reference to the shepherd and his sheep. The imagery carried over into the early centuries of the church. Many of the drawings found on the walls of the catacombs are of Christ as shepherd. Many of the earliest church employed the shepherd themes in writing of hymns. And it's understandable, is it not, that first of all, it would be a common point of reference, not so much to us, because this isn't common in our culture, but in the Middle East, even to this day, it is quite common. And in that day especially, people were so familiar with it, it offered an immediate point of recognition and understanding to any parallel truth that would be drawn from it. The nature of sheep, the care of the shepherd, the relationship between them, that is, the shepherd and the sheep, naturally lend itself to illustrations of spiritual truth. It was a perfect medium to portray our nature, the shepherd's love, our relationship with God, his relationship with us. The parallels are self-obvious. So we come to the Old Testament and we find it saying things like this, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses. And in Psalm 78, "But he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." Psalms 80 was a cry of prayer. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." And Psalms 95, "For he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." One of the most prominent themes and pictures and portraits of Jesus in the Old Testament is this theme of shepherd and king. And that's really what I'm talking to you about today, the shepherd king of Israel. There are at least four places. I mean, it is very prominent. This was the imagery of Messiah that sometimes we have missed it because we haven't really looked at it and it hasn't been taught like it should be. But the first of these, and those, I talk about this a lot, so you'll be familiar with this passage from Isaiah chapter 40 where it says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand and his arm shall rule for him." That's a king. One who comes and rules with a strong hand. "Behold, his reward is with him. He executes justice and judgment, and he is that powerful monarch figure there, one of authority, and his work is before him." There he's pictured as king. But in the next verse, we read these tender words that he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. What a picture of tenderness for a little lamb. There's nothing more helpless or more dependent except maybe an infant. And the picture here of him picking up a little baby lamb and that same arm that is strong and powerful to rule is also tender and gentle to pick up a lamb. And then he carries it in his bosom so the sheep can hear his heartbeat. And the nursing ewes, the young mothers, who are still with young. He doesn't drive them, but he leads them gently. He is aware of their circumstance and condition as just having given birth. Intimately aware of the situation and circumstances around them. And you see in verse 10, his arm will rule. That's a king. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. That's verse 11, and that's the picture of the shepherd. And when it says feed, it's from a Hebrew word that refers to all the duties of a shepherd. It would be better translated as he will shepherd his flock. That is being inclusive to everything that a shepherd does in his work as the sheep, with the sheep rather. And as a king, his strong arm rules and executes judgment. As a shepherd, his gentle hands gather the lambs, the weakest of all, and carries them in his bosom. And nothing will harm them there, tough and tender. Mighty and merciful. A mighty king who scatters his enemies and rules his kingdom. A gentle shepherd who carries his lambs in his arms and gently leads the nursing ewes. In one hand a scepter, symbol of a king. In the other, the rod and the staff, the symbol of a shepherd. That's Isaiah's picture of the shepherd king as a picture of Christ. You find the same picture portrayed in the book of Micah. This is a familiar passage. It's quoted a lot at Christmas time. In fact, these are the words that when the Magi came from the east looking for Jesus, and they call for the scribes, where will the Messiah be born? This is the passage they went to and quoted to King Herod and the Magi. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. There's his kingship. Whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Not some Johnny come lately who just showed up. I know you're asking in the court, where is he is born king? But he has been king from everlasting and to everlasting. What did the angel say to Mary? Of his kingdom there shall be no end. And from everlasting to everlasting, he is God, he is Lord, he is king. And then he goes on to say, the very next phrase, he says, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Do you see it there? Micah, O Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem, literally, Bethlehem, house of bread. It was an ancient city established early on as a Canaanite civilization. And the Canaanites occupied this territory, and in their city, it contained a shrine to the god of war whose name was Lahum. And so originally the city was named after the god of war and was called Bethlehem. Bethlehem. When the Hebrews conquered the city, they renamed it, changed the name from Bethlehem to Bethlehem, from the god of war to the house of bread. It is at least ironic to note that the man who is peace, see the last word in the sentence? The man who is peace, the prince of peace, came from a village that was originally named for the god of war. And Bethlehem, of course, was the home of David, Israel's greatest king. But David was a shepherd before he was a king. In fact, that's where he was when he was summoned by Samuel to the house of his father to be anointed. And David is a prototype of the shepherd who is a king. Clearly seen in Micah's prophecy here. The kingship. Out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. That's in verse 2. And back up in the passage, it wasn't on the screen, but he says in verse 1, he shall be called the judge of Israel. But then you read in the subsequent verses, and he shall stand and feed, he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. Isaiah's Messiah, or Israel's Messiah, will not only be a king, but a king who is like a shepherd. And what's so startling about that, and what's so amazing about that, is simply the fact that most kings were not at all like shepherds. Most kings were power hungry. They were selfish. Most of them were tyrants. They were ruthless. They were brutal. Some were wicked and corrupt who had little concern for the welfare of the people. They are complete opposites, almost mutually exclusive. But not so Israel's king. As a king, he will reign with majesty. As a shepherd, his care will be with mercy. He is the shepherd king of Israel. Then we find it in Jeremiah. This is kind of a lengthy passage. But he starts by saying, therefore, excuse me, this is in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you've scattered my flock and driven them away. He is now pronouncing basically a curse upon the false shepherd. You've not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And then he says, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. And then we read, behold, the days are coming that I will raise to David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Behold, the days are coming, he says. I'll raise to David a righteous branch. His name, he goes on to say, his name will be the Lord, our righteousness. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. In the context of shepherding, Jesus is there presented also the King who is the Lord, our righteousness, who will king, who will rule and reign in power and strength. And in one more place in Ezekiel, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own lands. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their folds shall be on the high mountains of Israel. Is there any question in anybody's mind that he's talking about shepherding here? Obviously, that's the language of a shepherd. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountain of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will in good pasture. Their folds shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. That's one of the things shepherds do. They find straying sheep, not to beat them or to shear them or to roast them, but to bring them back that which was driven away. To do what? To bind up the broken and strengthen what is sick. And then we keep reading in the same passage. He says, I will establish one shepherd over them and he shall feed them. My servant David, which is there a type of Christ. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Here he says he will be the one shepherd. And this shepherd is a prince. And there once again you see that wonderful integration of the shepherd king of Israel. And then we go to the New Testament and we read of another shepherd that was born in Bethlehem. And in Matthew 18 and 12, he is there presented as the good shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep safely in the fold to search for the one that was lost. And in Mark 6:34, he is the one who is filled with compassion on the multitude because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And in John 10, verse 2, he is the door of the sheep, and he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Let me explain to you what that means. I heard C.R. Spain tell this many years ago, that he was actually in Israel and he asked to spend the day with shepherds, and he did. He was allowed that privilege. At the end of the day, they went to the sheepfold. It was like a pen, a round pen. And the shepherd stood at the door and he counted every sheep as they went through to make sure they were all there. And when the sheep were safely inside the fold, there is no door on a hinge that you close. The shepherd laid down in the opening with his back against one post and his feet against the other to spend the night there. The shepherd was literally and figuratively, he was the door to the pen. Anything that gets to those sheep has to go over that shepherd who has a strong right hand with a staff and a rod. The staff was to rescue the sheep. The rod was to be used against the enemies of the sheep and those that would do them harm. And Jesus here is saying, I am the door. And if anybody goes in and out, he will find pasture. I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. So in John chapter 10, verse 11, he is the good shepherd. In 1 Peter 5 and 4, he said, Peter says, when the chief shepherd will appear, we'll receive the crown of life. And then in Hebrews 13 and 20, he is called that great shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep. So throughout Old Testament and New Testament, this imagery of Christ, the Messiah, our Savior, as a shepherd is so powerful and delicately blended together, woven together with this theme of kingship and shepherd in a way that can only be found in Christ. Of these two together. Not only a shepherd who gently cares for his people, but one who has all authority in heaven and earth, and all power is given to him, and all dominion. And then finally, we come to the last book of the Bible. And here's what Revelation says in chapter 7. So he said to me, these are those who come out of great tribulation, and washed their robes and made them wine in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. Interesting analogy, isn't it? That He is the Lamb who is also the shepherd. He is the giver who is the gift. He is the buyer and the price. He will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And folks, that is the future, the glorious future of every believer in Jesus Christ. A day is coming when every tear will be wiped away from our eyes, never to be shed ever again. Amen. Hallelujah. So what is the significance here? Having established that, a couple of things. Four things in particular. First of all, it's a commentary on human nature. If we say the Lord is my shepherd, if He's our shepherd, what are we? Sheep, you got it. Acknowledge Him as shepherd is to own my place as a sheep. And God rightly chose sheep as a picture. It is a commentary on human nature because sheep are dependent, utterly dependent. They are helpless. You know, they don't have any claws. They don't have any teeth to, you know, worthy of a predator. No massive tail like a crocodile or other animal that could use it. They really can't run very fast to get away. So they're helpless. And they're dumb. I know it's don't mean to be insulting, but the truth is sometimes we're dumb, aren't we? Who's ever done something dumb? Who's ever said something dumb? Of course. I mean, it may not. Sometimes we're smart, but sometimes we're really dumb. You know, what was I thinking? And you weren't. They need constant care. And what did Isaiah say about us? He said, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. But it's also a portrait of Christ's love. Incredible love that's manifested in His care for His own. He searches for those who are astray. He feeds, He waters, He protects, He carries us in His bosom. He refreshes, He restores. Everything the sheep must have to survive is supplied and provided for them by their shepherd. This is not a tyrant. He's king, but He's not a tyrant. He doesn't rule with an iron fist, but with tenderness and mercy. It also demonstrates Christ's intimate knowledge of His own. He notices when one sheep is missing. And people think, well, I'm not important. You know, there's 8 billion people on the planet. You know, who am I? Just a nobody from nowhere. No. In another place, using another metaphor, He said, even a sparrow cannot hit the ground without the Father seeing it. Do you not know that He numbers the very hairs on your head? And if you're like me, that number is changing probably every day, a little bit. Just check your hairbrush. He said, don't you know that you're of much more value than the sparrow? He says, I know my sheep. They are known of, and I am known of mine. I know them, they know me. What did He say? He said, they follow me because they know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. There's something about that. And many of you know that sometimes when shepherds bring in, they have one well, and many shepherds with different flocks will come to water their sheep all at the same time. And all those sheep intermingle together, and the shepherds, you know, kind of talk and have a little powwow. And then when the sheep have watered, it's time to separate. They don't have any problem. They just all go their separate way and call for the sheep. And the sheep know the sound of their shepherd. Out of all the voice, they can distinguish that sound. And they will not follow another shepherd. They will go after Him and follow His voice. That's why I always say that the secret to guidance is knowing the guide. If you know the shepherd's voice, and if you trust the shepherd, you go where he leads. So it's a picture of his intimate knowledge of you, of me. And it is a portrait of Christ's unending commitment to his own. Someone wrote these words, I don't know who or I'd credit them, but I quote, on some high moor, across which at night the hyenas howl, when you meet him, sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, armed, leaning on his staff, and looking out over his flock of sheep, you will understand why Christ took him as the type of self-sacrifice, as the one who lays down his life for the sheep. David did not say, the Lord is a shepherd. He didn't even say, the Lord is the shepherd. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd and bishop of the soul, Peter would say, mine. So how do we conclude? What does this mean to me? Let me illustrate it with this story. It's a true story. Most of you probably heard or seen the movie The Robe, from a novel written by Lloyd Douglas, who wrote that novel and several others. When he was attending college, he lived in a boarding house. A retired wheelchair-bound music professor resided on the first floor. And each morning, when Douglas would leave to go to school, leave for his day, he would stop by the music professor's room, stick his head in the door of his apartment, and ask the same question. Well, what's the good news today? The old man, without fail, would pick up a tuning fork. He would tap it on the side of his wheelchair and say, that is middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It will be middle C tomorrow. It will be middle C 1,000 years from now. The tenor upstairs sings flat. The piano across the hall is out of tune. But my friend, that is middle C. You and I need a middle C, a fixed point of reference. In fact, I heard Ravi Zacharias tell this story just yesterday. I was listening to him on the internet. And he said it was a man who every day when he went to work, when he got off the bus, he would stop in front of a watchmaker's shop, and there was a clock in the window, and he would stop and set his watch to that clock. And then he would go on to work. He did it every single day. And one day when he stopped, the watchmaker came out and said, sir, I've seen you here every day. You stop every day and set your watch by this clock. Why do you do that? He said, it's got to be right because I am the timekeeper over at the mill. And one of my jobs is precisely at 4 o'clock. I have to blow the whistle over there on the tower to let everybody know that it's 4 o'clock. And my watch doesn't work too well. And I want to make sure that I've got it right. The watchmaker kind of looked at him and said, well, I hate to tell you this, but my clock doesn't work too well, and I set it every afternoon by the blowing of that whistle over on the tower. What sound are you setting your watch to? No fixed point of reference. Oh, yeah, there is. There is a middle sea. There is a shepherd king. Hallelujah. He was there yesterday. He is there today. He is there forever. 1,000 years from now. 1,000,000 years from now. The tenor upstairs may sing flat. The piano down at work may be out of tune. But there is a middle C. Hallelujah. Amen. Give God, give Him praise. And that's what David the King shows us in the 23rd Psalm. A shepherd, immutable, which means unchanging, unaffected by time, circumstances. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? There's nothing that ever catches Him by surprise. Do you understand and know that before you have a problem, He has a solution? Before you have a question, He has an answer? No circumstance, and nothing, none of it phases Him. He doesn't panic. There's no emergency session called in heaven, or what are we going to do? Unchanging. Circumstances that catch us completely off guard and by surprise, not Him. Problems, sometimes so complex, You just can't figure it out. I could tell you places where we were just, we'd done everything we knew to do, dealing with issues. Didn't know how in the world we were going to be able to rectify a problem or situation because of people that were involved. And then this knotted situation just unravels. And it's like, how did this happen? It didn't, apart from God intervening and doing what we could not do. Enemies? The sheep have enemies? Oh yeah. Wolves and mountain lions. Animals that eat sheep. Unaffected by time or circumstances or problems or enemies. He is skilled. The shepherd had to know his business. He's not a preppy in a BMW with an Armani suit and an iPad who doesn't know the difference between a dog and a lamb. Skilled, compassionate, caring, loving, understanding. Does he understand? He does. Tender with sheep, but a terror to our enemies. That gentle hand that picks up lambs and carries them is a strong and mighty hand against anyone who comes to harm them. Hallelujah. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The piano's bad out of tune in the political landscape of America. And a lot of the voices in America are singing flat. But Middle C was Middle C yesterday. It is Middle C today. It is Middle C tomorrow. And for 10,000 years upon 10,000 years, it will always be. That is that transcendent God I've been telling you to keep your eyes on. I don't know what will happen tomorrow. I can't predict what unforeseen circumstances may come. But I do know that we have a shepherd who is a king. And he is not a hireling who runs when the wolf comes. He will stand and feed his sheep.